الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: من أخلص لله 40 صباحا جرت ينابيع الحكمة من قلبه على لسانه. Whoever exercises sincerity for 40 mornings, fountains of wisdom will burst from his soul and flow over his tongue. That was the hadith of our beloved Prophet that we have been discussing since a while, and under the same discussion we had reached, we were talking about the 25 practical tips that Ayatullah al-Uzma Sayyid Mahdi Tabatabai Bahrul Uloom had mentioned for those who are serious for purification of their soul. And in those 25 practical tips, we had our discussion on the last Thursday reached about mujalasatul ulama. That means hanging around, sitting around with the scholars. I think I already pointed out earlier what exactly is the meaning of the word ilm, knowledge, and ulama, scholars, when we are talking about the hadith of the Prophet, when we are interacting with the hadith of the Prophet, because that is an elaborate discussion, what exactly did the Prophet mean when he's talking about the word knowledge, what it means. Is he talking about the knowledge related to, the Islamic jurisprudence only, knowledge related to the Quran only, knowledge related to the worldly affairs of our life, knowledge related to this life of this world or life of the hereafter, what exactly it is? So it has to be known precisely. And the long story short was what was explained by Ayatullah Shaheed Mutahhari, Muhakkik Shaheed Mutahhari, one of the greatest research scholars in the history, Sheikh Murtaza Mutahhari. And to put it in a nutshell, he has said that the knowledge meant in the ahadith of the Prophet means ilmul akhirah, knowledge related to the Day of Judgment. Anything and everything that you learn in this life which has some benefit for you on the Day of Resurrection, that's the knowledge which Prophet means in his ahadith. Having learned all that, we move forward to the importance of knowledge, and then we'll move towards where to learn the knowledge from. What should be the source of knowledge? This is an extremely important question, because there are a lot of people who already have discovered that learning knowledge is so important in Islam, but there are so many among them who are making mistakes about the source of their knowledge. What source should they rely on, and what source of knowledge should they avoid? So So that's a very important discussion, which in Arabic we call it mashrabul ilm. What should be our mashrabul ilm? You know, a mashrab in Arabic literally means the place from where we drink the water. And the metaphors which are frequently used in the books of in the Islamic sciences, in the kinayat, which are frequently used about ilm, ilm is referred to as water. So mashrabul ilm means the place from where you drink the water of knowledge, literally speaking. So what should be the mashrab of ilm? We will discuss that in the light of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Then we move forward about the fact that is the knowledge itself sufficient for the success of the human or not. We will address that question, and the fact that knowledge requires action, ilm requires amal. And also the next step we would discuss is that the knowledge without practicing, what is the status? And wrongfully practicing, what is the status of that? We will discuss all those points. So, also in this discussion we will include the comparison between ilm and maal, that means knowledge and wealth and money, which is the two two focal points. The world worshippers who are worshipping the material pleasures and desires of this temporary life are running after wealth and money. The world worshippers running after money, and those who worship God, their focus of all the activities they perform has to be the knowledge about Akhirat. So these are two pivots or focal points around which our activities are based. If we are worshipping the world, we will, our focal point of attention is money. If we are worshipping God, our focal point has to be the knowledge. We will discuss that, those two focal points, and the comparison and the benefits and harms for both of those viewpoints. So the first surah in the Holy Quran, that was the first revelation that was revealed on the Holy Prophet, is, you all know probably, is Surah Al-A'la, you know, Iqra Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, and you know, Bismillah Rahman Rahim, Iqra Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, read in the name of your Lord, name of your Lord who created, you know, and this is one of those fundamental evidences to furnish that in Islam how much importance has been laid on seeking knowledge at Allah when He starts His revelation on the most beloved Prophet, the most perfect and complete revelation, which is Quran. He starts with the mention of of reading. So this this emphasizes the importance of reading in Islam, and likewise. So it's all about the knowledge. It's all about the learning process, which Islam is emphasizing, the learning and knowledge, I mean. And because then when Jibreel said to the Prophet, and Prophet said, Ma Aqra, what shall I read? And that's where, when the first revelation came, Prophet started to, Prophet already knew the whole Quran according to our belief system. He doesn't stand in need of Jibreel, the angel, to tell him anything, to teach him anything. Jibreel is a student of the Prophet. Prophet has the entire ilm of Quran ingrained in his creation from day one when his nur was created. The nur of the prophets were never created without the knowledge. So he had the whole knowledge of Quran already with him. He knew everything. This is the second revelation that we are talking about when we say Jibreel came with the revelation. We are talking about the revelation number two, because we believe in the Isna Sharif faith, the Quran was revealed twice. First, in its entirety and totality, all together, the whole Quran, Daf'atan Wahida, which in Arabic we call it Inzal, Inzalul Quran. You bring down something all together, all at once, not gradually and tadrijiyan. Whereas the second revelation, which is what we are talking, that started when Jibreel brought this surah, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, this is the tadriji revelation, the gradual process of revelation of Quran, which in Arabic we call it tanzeel. And also when we turn to Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah says Ar-Rahman after Bismillah Rahman Rahim, Ar-Rahmanu allama al-Qur'an khalaqa al-insana allamahu al-bayan. Rahman, who Allah, allama al-Qur'an, He taught the Qur'an, and khalaqa al-insana, and then the ayat says, خلق الإنسان, He created the human, علمه البيان, and taught him how to speak. Bayan, speaking, gave him the speaking power. So here our scholars have said that Allah has mentioned the mention of knowledge first, علم القرآن, before mentioning the creation of the human. The creation of the human is the secondary subject. Knowledge is the primary subject. So Allah brings the primary issue first, which is knowledge, and brings the secondary issue, which is the creation of humans, as second. This again signifies the importance. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Quran to the Prophet. Prophet was the one who received the whole Quran. Likewise, in another verse of Holy Quran, Allah has said, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات. Allah increases, يرفع الله الذين. Allah raises those among you who have iman. يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم. Allah raises those of you who have iman. والذين أوتوا العلم, and those who have been given the knowledge. درجات. Allah raises them several levels. So we understand that people who have iman and knowledge have been raised to several levels. This again signifies the importance of knowledge. And also in another verse of Holy Quran, Surah Al-Fatir, verse 28, Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That means that only the scholars among His servants fear Allah. That means none of the rest of the servants of God have fear of God. Only humans who have fear of Allah are the ones who are the scholars. So the more your knowledge increases about the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt, the more your fear towards Allah will increase, and you will abstain from the sins higher. The lesser we abstain from the sins, because the lesser we fear Allah, is because of the fact we have lesser knowledge. So those of the people who are drowned into sins must understand that they have less fear of God. And when they have less fear of God, they should understand that they have less knowledge. So knowledge and abstinence from the sins, knowledge and fear of God is directly proportional. The higher the knowledge, the higher the fear. Lesser the knowledge, lesser the fear of Allah, and people will be into the sins. So again, this is an importance of knowledge and scholars, that just how it empowers us to fear our Creator and behave well, and obey the commands of our Creator. Quran has abundant ayat, from which we can understand. I'm mentioning to you a few of those. There's huge number of ayat of Quran, which signifies the importance. And let me just mention one, and then I will move forward. وَمَنْ يُوتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, 260, verse 269, whoever is given the wisdom, he has been given abundant goodness. That means a lot of khair and goodness. Anybody who has been given wisdom has been given a lot of khair and goodness. And this wisdom in the tafsir has been interpreted, فُسِّرَتِ الْحِكْمَةُ بِمَا يَرْجِعُ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ. Hikmat and wisdom has been interpreted in the tafsir to something that returns back to knowledge. So basically, we will end up on the knowledge. So basically, it's the knowledge which the knowledge leads us towards the wisdom and hikmat. So this is about a little bit about, in the light of the Holy Quran, what we understand the importance of ilm. Now we'll move forward to the aql. First I discussed the wahi and revelation, the verses of Quran, because wahi and revelation is superior than human intellect. So it was worth for us to mention the Quran ahead of anything else. And after we discussed a little bit from the Quran, now it's time for aql. So this is just a single page presentation for you, if you pay attention. This is how our scholars talk about the importance and significance of knowledge, intellectually discussing the subject, regardless of the Holy Quran. Just keep the Holy Quran aside for a moment. Keep all the hadith from the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt aside for a moment. And we are just discussing from the intellectual perspective, because every human on the planet is a sane person. He can understand and he has the intelligence to understand. So look at the intellectual perspective. So all those things which can be understood with our human intellect, we call, in our Islamic philosophy, we call them ma'kulat. That's what I've written at the top. I don't know if the top line is not visible here. Can you bring the presentation a little bit down? Because I think one line is missing. One line is hidden. Okay. Yeah, maybe I missed it. Okay. So, ma'kulat can be translated as intelligibles. Intelligible things. Things that you can understand through your intellect, independently, without turning to any other assistance. So those are called ma'kulat. Things that you can understand with your intellect alone. So in philosophy, we call them ma'kulat. The ma'kulat, that means the intelligible things, are divided in two categories. They are mawjuda and ma'duma. Either they are existing or they are non-existent. Mawjuda means existent, and ma'duma means non-existent. So all the intelligible things that you can think of with your brain either exist out there in the world, in the universe, or they don't exist. You're just thinking about it, but it's non-existent thing. It's not present. So all the ma'kulat are divided in philosophy in two categories, mawjuda and ma'duma. And now, of course, mawjuda, the existent intelligible things, are superior than the ma'duma, than those who don't exist. So let's move forward to the mawjuda, which is superior. Among the ma'kulat, the intelligible things, the mawjuda, the existent ones, are the most superior ones. So now the mawjuda, the existing intelligible things, are further divided in philosophy into two categories, nami and jamid. Nami means anything which has numu and growth, and jamid, which means anything which is stagnant and it has no growth. It doesn't move forward. It will stay for millions of years the way it is, without any growth. So those of the existences which have growth are superior than those of the existences which have no growth in them. So that's why nami is superior than jamid. And the line number 303, you see, I have mentioned nami at the end. So ma'kulat, the intelligible things, are then, we move forward to the mawjuda, which is the most superior of the intelligible things, the existent ones. And among the existent ones, the most superior are the nami, those of the existences which have growth in it. Now the nami existences are further divided in philosophy into two, hassas and non-hassas. Those who have the five senses with which they can sense and feel the things around them, and non-hassas are those of the growing existences which have growth, but they don't have his, they don't have the five senses, so they can't feel. So of course, those of the existences which are hassas, having five senses, are superior than those of the existences who are non-hassas. Isn't that right? So that's why on the line number 04, I have mentioned hassas at the end. So we move forward from ma'kulat to mawjuda, the existent ones, from the intelligible things to the existent ones, from the existent ones towards the nami, those who have growth, from the nami to the hassas, those who have the feelings and five senses. From the hassas, are further hassas existences are further divided into two categories in philosophy, aqil and non-aqil. Those of the hassas existences who have aqil, they can comprehend themselves. A non-aqil, those who don't have aqil, they can't comprehend. You know, they are hassas like animals. They have growth like trees and animals, but they are non-aqil. You know, animals, the example of non-aqil is like animals. Animals don't have the intellect, but they are hassas, they have the five senses, and they are nami, they have the growth. Isn't that right? And they are mawjuda, they are existent. Isn't that right? So the hassas are divided into aqil and non-aqil. Now let's move forward to number five. Number five says, that's why I mention aqil at the end of the line 05. So aqil existences, that means those hassas existences who have the intellect, they can understand and comprehend, are superior than those existences who can't understand and comprehend. So who can understand in the existences? The humans and the jinns. We have the aqil. And among the humans and the jinns, of course, humans are superior because the level and daraja of aqil which is awarded to humans is superior than the level of daraja of aqil and intellect awarded to the jinns. So of course, among the aqil people, the humans are superior and ashraf. So, but among the aqil and non-aqil, aqil are superior. Who are the non-aqil? Like animals. Animals are non-aqil. They are hassas, they have five senses, but they are non-aqil. So ma'kulat are divided into mawjuda, and which is in maduma, mawjuda is superior. Then mawjuda is further divided into nami and jamid, and nami is superior. Nami is further divided into hassas and non-hassas. Hassas is superior. Hassas is further divided into aqil and non-aqil, and aqil is superior. Let's move to the fact that the aqil is further divided into what? Alim and non-alim. You see the red line under 05. Alim and non-alim. So anybody who has intellect and can understand is either a knowledgeable, understanding person or an understanding person without knowledge. We already discussed knowledge means knowledge of akhirat in the hadith as defined by Shaheed Mutahari. So no need to repeat that. So aqil people, those who have their aqil and intellect in place, they are sane, they are not insane. Sane people are divided into two, alim and non-alim. They have the knowledge or they don't have the knowledge of akhirat, knowledge of the Day of Judgment. So of course, the ones who have the knowledge are superior over the ones who don't. So let's move to the 06, line number 6. And that's ma'kulat, and then mawjuda, and then nami, and hassas, and then aqil, and then alim. So that's the sequence as we are discussing all the existences in philosophical terms. Now move forward to the logical result. Anyone who is alim, that means somebody who has the ilm al-akhirah, is the most superior among all the ma'kulat, all the intelligible things in the universe. And alim is the most superior creature among all the intelligible existences around us and the universe. This is about philosophy. We're not talking about Quran and Hadith here. So I already discussed a little bit from the Quran to you. So in philosophically and logically speaking, there's nothing can supersede the importance of knowledge. And nothing can, philosophically and logically, it is something which is undeniable. The importance and superiority of knowledge is undeniable in philosophy. Our imams used to respect the scholars a lot. When Hisham ibn al-Hakam came in the gathering where Imam Sadiq al-Islam was sitting with a bunch of Sayyids, and we find Imam Sadiq al-Islam, the narration says that Imam Sadiq al-Islam stood up. When Hisham ibn Hakam entered into the gathering, Hisham ibn Hakam is a young boy. I don't know the age, the tariq didn't mention his age, so I won't say anything which will be lie. I don't know his age, but what tariq and history says, he was a young man. God knows, 19 years old, 21 years old, 22 years old, whatever, a young person. A young person, you know, enters into the gathering, you know, you don't behave towards the young and the old in the same way. This is unfair. Isn't that right? Because we find once there was a guest in the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya, his son, was also present. Imam Ali alayhi salam helped there was a father and the son who were the guests. Imam Ali alayhi salam helped the father for the food, and then he sent his son to help the son. Why? Because you know, the father and the son cannot be treated equally. If Imam Ali alayhi salam, if a person of the status of Imam Ali is serving the father and he is the same person who is serving the son as well, then what special behavior did the father receive? Nothing. Isn't that right? So Imam Ali served the father and then he asked his son, Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, to serve the son. That's how the fairness demands. You cannot treat the father and the son in the same way. So if you are sitting, let's suppose, somewhere and a father comes and you stand up to shake hand with him and you stand up for the son as well, this is not a difference. There has to be a difference between your behavior towards the father and the son. Isn't that right? So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is there in the gathering, and this young boy, or young person, Hisham ibn Hakam, enters into the gathering, and the Imam is sitting with bunch of ashab, bunch of his sayyids, one of his family members, Banu Hashim. Hisham ibn al-Hakam is coming from Kufa and Basra, from Iraq. Imam Sadiq lives in Medina. He comes to Medina to meet for the ziyarat of the Imam. Imam is sitting with bunch of sayyids. Imam Sadiq al-Islam stands up and brings him, you know, brings him closer to himself, draws Hisham ibn al-Hakam closer to himself and kisses him and make him sit next to him. Some of the Sayyids who were sitting with the Imam, some of the people who were sitting with the Imam didn't like this behavior because Imam didn't do this behavior towards them. When they entered into the gathering, Imam didn't treat them like that. So then, you know, sometimes you express your disagreement or your, you know, whatever that you didn't like or didn't agree with this behavior. So somebody expressed this disagreement towards the Imam, and then Imam alayhi salam explained to him that this person, this young man, was the one who defeated in a debate. He defeated Amr ibn Ubayd. Amr ibn Ubayd al-Mu'tazili is one of the great scholars of those days in Iraq, who was against the Ahlul Bayt. You know, he's one of the opponents of Ahlul Bayt. So Imam Sadiq al-Islam explained to that this young man was the one who defeated Amr ibn Ubayd in a way that he became embarrassed. And he said, I'm not going to speak as long as he is present in the gathering. So the service that you render, the services that you provide for the walayat and imamat of Ahlul Bayt and for the uplift of Kalimatullah, are always regarded by Ahlul Bayt. The lesser your khidmat, the lesser you deserve from them. Don't expect more ihtiram, more honor from them. They will honor you as much as the fairness and justice demands. If you have higher khidmat towards walayat and imamat, then you will get the higher rewards, even in the life of this world. Usama bin Zayd, one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was appointed by him in the final days when he was about to become shaheed and die away from this world. And Prophet was about to die away. He prepared an army against the Roman Empire who was about to attack the Muslim government of the Holy Prophet. So against the expected Roman Empire's attack on the Muslim government, Prophet prepared an army and appointed whom? Osama bin Zayd to be the commander-in-chief of this army. And who is included in the army? Every single person of Medina. Everybody. And look at the arrangement Prophet made. Prophet says in his hadith, La'anallahu man takhallafa an jaysh Usama. May Allah curse the person who doesn't go. He turns away, turns his back. That means he stays here, doesn't join, doesn't go with the army of Usama. That means Usama bin Zayd that he's talking about. So the Prophet wanted every single person to go away. So this Usama, when you know, he was this Usama bin Zayd, head of that army who was appointed by the Holy Prophet in those days, was appointed because of the fact that he was more knowledgeable, because of his knowledge. I already mentioned to you in one of my speeches, I remember, that Prophet was in the process of appointing somebody for the army, and when he came, he posed the question, one after the other, to different people. It is mentioned in the tafsir. Prophet said, Mada ma'aka min al-Qur'an? How much Qur'an do you have with you? And the guy replied, I know this surah of Qur'an. I have the knowledge of this surah of Qur'an. Prophet asked the next person, and he replies back, I have this knowledge of this surah of Qur'an. I have the knowledge of this surah of Qur'an. And so forth. Until the Prophet encountered a young boy, young man. And when Prophet addressed the question to him, Mada ma'aka min al-Qur'an? How much knowledge of Qur'an, how much Qur'an do you have with you? And he replied back, Suratul Baqarah. I know this surah, I know this surah. Also, I know Suratul Baqarah. As soon as he said Suratul Baqarah, because he was the only one in the entire army who said, I have the ilm of Suratul Baqarah. Prophet said, Ukhruju wa hadha alaykum amir. Go out. That means go out for your assignment and this guy is your commander. So we find that the Prophet used to appoint commanders based on the knowledge of Qur'an. The more knowledge of Qur'an we have, the more we are eligible to serve. So, yeah. The problem with the knowledge, you know, the problem with the knowledge is that people think you can't make money. If you become a Maulana, if you become a Mullah, Ruhani, Rajul Deen, in Arabic we call Rajul Deen, an Alim, Ruhani, Akhund in Farsi. You know, in Urdu we say Maulana. You know, if you become a scholar, if you become a priest, you can't make money. That's what the people think. Forgetting the fact that money is basically, nobody can make money. Money is from Allah. We are not the ones who make money actually. We are there at the receiving end. Allah is the one who provides and we receive it. And he in Allah qad takaffala the risk. Allah is kafeed. Allah is the sponsor of the risk. He's the one who provides. Now let's suppose tomorrow the US government announces any Shia boy or girl who goes to the Hawza of Qum and he studies the teachings of Qur'an and Ahlul Bayt for 20 or 20 plus years, we are going to pay him $1.2 million annual salary. Can you imagine how many people will sign up? Is that right? Well, that's about not the US government, anybody else. That's about some other person says, oh, anybody from our community. You know, one mu'min, a rich guy says in the community that if any boy or girl goes to the Hausa, to any Hausa in the world, or the Hausa of Qum, you know, I'm going to pay him $500,000 annual salary. You just see how many people are ready. Because there are some people who are just focused on how much money you can make. You know, what is going to happen to me? What will be my future if I do that? This is how some people think, forgetting about the fact that risk is already guaranteed by Allah. subhanahu wa ta'ala. So knowledge is as long as we don't have the knowledge, the problem is that we sometimes or a lot of times keep on opposing. We always oppose what we don't know. That's how it's hard to shift the paradigms. It's hard to break the mentalities of the people. It's hard to bake, it becomes a second nature for some people. Isn't that right? Our cultural additives that we have added into the religion. So many Muslims are practicing Islam culturally. So many of the Muslims in the Islamic world. Isn't that right? They're not practicing Islam because of its evidences. They are practicing Islam because of their cultures. So when the cultural Islam comes in, you know, there's no guarantee that it can provide you success. You know, and Imam Ali al-Islam has said in Nahj al-Balagha that annasu a'da'u ma jahidu. People are enemies of what they don't know. When you don't know, you are very likely to oppose any idea, anything that you don't know. You will oppose it. You don't know the benefits of that. Why would you agree with that notion? Isn't that right? Let me tell you very quickly. We have about 10 minutes to go. Let me tell you very quickly the story of Prophet Musa and Prophet Khidr alayhi salam from the Holy Quran, and this is from Surah Al-Kahf, verse 65 onwards. In the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this story in Surah Al-Kahf, Surah number 18, verse 65. Here we find that when Hazrat Musa reached that place where he met with Hazrat Khidr. We remember Hazrat Musa, Prophet Moses, was commanded by Allah to go and meet with Hazrat Khidr alayhi salam, who was another prophet who is still alive today. So, Hazrat Khidr is one of those personalities who are alive on earth. So, not in the heavens. He's not raised by Allah. He lives on earth, but we can't see him. We can't meet him. So, basically, Hazrat Musa was commanded to go and see him. So, when Hazrat Musa reached that spot, wherever it was, when he reached that place where he met with Hazrat Khidr, Quran doesn't mention here the name of Prophet Khidr. All Allah says is Abdam min ibadina, a servant among our servants. Fa wajada Abdam min ibadina, atainahu rahmatan min indina, wa allamnahu min ladunna ilma. We have given him rahmat from our behalf and taught him the ilm ladunni. Ilm min ladunna ilma is referring to the ilm ladunni. You know, the knowledge, basically, which is the special servants of Allah receive. And they are so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they receive those asrar and secrets of the ghaib from Allah, secrets from the unseeable world. قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِ مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. Musa said to him, are you going to, shall I follow you, that means I be with you and obey, follow you, so that you teach me from the knowledge, from the ilmi ladunni, from that special knowledge of the asrar and secrets that Allah has taught you, in other words. And Hazrat Khidr replied, قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. Hazrat Khidr said, you will never going to have patience with me. See, unless you know, how can you have patience? And that's what, he says in the next ayat, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ. How can you be patient? عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِتْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. On something that you don't know. How can you be patient when you are jahil, when you are ignorant about something? You can't show patience. You will, of course, be impatient. In other words, قَالَ سَتَّجَدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. Prophet Musa said that soon you're going to find me a patient person and I'm not going to disobey your command. Your amr. قال فإن اتبعتني فلا تسألني عن شيء حتى أحدث لك منه ذكرى. So if you follow me, don't ask me until I myself speak to you. You don't ask anything from me. That means just see what I'm doing and don't ask me questions. And the story went on, goes on and on and on, and you know, in other words, and yeah, the story goes on, and which I am not going to read every verse. It's going to take a lot of time. But the first incident that took place, they got aboard a ship, a boat, and Hazrat Musa saw that what Hazrat Khidr did, he made a hole in the ship. He started to object on that. He said, "See, I said to you, you're not going to be patient." And he said, okay, you know, so don't make me hold me accountable for what I forgot. So basically they move forward. That's the first incident that he objected, because he didn't know the wisdom behind what Hazrat Khidr did. Making a hole in a ship in which you are riding currently, does it make any sense? Unless you want to get drowned, isn't that right? You make a hole in the ship and you can always get drowned. So Prophet Musa was looking at the apparent situation, and this is the apparent situation, so he would object. The next thing is that when they went on the other side of the river, what happened is that Hazrat Khidr found a young man, a young boy, and he killed him. Prophet Khidr killed a young man, and that was the second objection from Hazrat Musa. And Hazrat Musa said that أَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا زَكِيَّةً بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ. You killed an innocent person without he doing any crime. In other words, without he killing anybody. You killed a guy, a pure nafs, a pure person, an infallible person without any sin. This is a bad, this is a very bad thing that you did. So that was the second objection. They went forward and they entered into a population, into a town, where Hazrat Khidr discovered the wall which was leaning and about to fell down. Before they found the wall, when they entered into the town, the history says they were hungry. These two prophets of God are hungry entering into a strange town. They, the food was asked. None of the people, none of the inhabitants of that town agreed to give anything to eat to two prophets. So two prophets of God are wandering in the town without food. And nobody's ready to offer them food. And then after the fact that nobody gave them food and they were still hungry, that's where nobody offered them food. That's where Hazrat Khidr found this leaning wall, and he commanded Prophet Musa to help him to straighten the wall. And two of the prophets are straightening the wall. When this happened, Hazrat Musa objected for the third time. We could have got some ujrat, some money. We could have charged these people to pay us something. We are straightening a wall in their town for not getting paid. Isn't that right? And so basically that was the third objection. And that's when the third objection was made. Hazrat Khidr said to him, قَالَ هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ. This is the separation between me and you. سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. Now I'm going to inform you about the ta'wil of what you could not be patient upon. And then he says, أَمَّا السَّفِينَةُ فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَعِيبَهَا وَكَانَ وَرَاءَهُمْ مَلِكٌ يَأْخُذُ كُلَّ سَفِينَةٍ غَصْبًا. As far as this boat goes, it belongs to some poor people, some miskeen people, and in other words, so I wanted to make a hole in it, make it defective, so that there was a king who was ready to take the boat away from them. So I didn't want the king to take the boat from them. So of course, when it is defective, nobody's going to take it away from you. وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ فَخَشِيَا أَنْ يُرْحِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. As far as that young man goes, the person whom Hazrat Khidr has killed, he's talking about that person. So he was a kafir person, And the father and the mother were mu'min. So I was afraid. فَخَشِينَ أَنْ يُرْهِقَهُمَا تُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. So so basically he was afraid that this guy will also end up misleading their mu'min parents towards kufr and tughyan and rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَرَدْنَا أَنْ يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبُ رُحْمًا. So we wanted that Allah replaces this son for their parents with a better son, and he will be, you know, doing the silatul rahim, you know, he will be basically, in other words, doing good behavior towards the relatives. وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارُ as far as the wall goes, فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَنْ يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا وَيَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي ذَلِكَ تَعْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. As far as the wall goes, this wall, it had a treasure. In old days, you know, they used to bury the treasure under the walls. So this wall had a treasure buried under it, and the treasure belonged to two orphan children. And their father was Saleh. And in the hadith, in the tafsir, my teacher Ayatullah Jawadi Hafidhahullah was saying in his tafsir that when Quran says Kana Abuhuma Salihan, their father was Saleh, father of those two yateen children. It was not the father, my teacher said. It was the 70th ancestor. 70th ancestor of these two yateen children, two orphan children. So that's what our scholars say. If you are Saleh, in the real sense of the word, Allah is going to take care of your orphans. You don't have to worry about that. The 70th ancestor of these two orphans was Saleh, and now Allah is commanding two of the prophets of God, Prophet Musa and Khidr, to go and straighten the wall. Isn't that right? So basically what we learn before I end my speech, we'll continue inshallah on the next Thursday. Before we end, what we learn in the light, one of the lessons we learn in the light of these ayat of Quran is that unless and until you know, you cannot be patient. You will keep on objecting on what the scholars do because of your jahil. So what is the responsibility of a jahil person? Silence. A jahil person, an alim person, let me define it in different words. Let me interpret in different words. An alim, somebody who has knowledge. So you are also an alim about whatever you know. Isn't that right? So don't take the words as, the word alim necessarily means somebody who is wearing a mama. An alim, person who has knowledge. And if you know 75,000 masail and issues of Islam, you are an alim and scholar of those 75,000 issues. Isn't that right? If you increase your knowledge, you know 150,000 issues of Islam, you're an alim of those 150,000 issues. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. If you know 700,000 masail and issues of Islam, you are an alim of those 700,000. So at every stage of our life, even if you are a scholar of 700,000 masail and issues of Islam, you are still a jahil. Jahil about what? Jahil about 700,001 issues. 700,000 first. Anything beyond 700,000, which is not in your limits, it's beyond your limits, you don't know. So anything that you don't know, even if you are a scholar, anything that you don't know, you are a jahil about that thing. And the duty of every jahil is sukut and tawakkuf. Stay put, stay where you are, don't move forward, don't take a single step, and stay silent. That means don't express opinions about Islam in the name of Islam, qurbatan ilallah, misleading the people, considering ourselves to be all. They're a whole bunch of non-scholars pretending them to be scholars. Isn't that right? Communities of Islam are full with those types of people, generally speaking, who are now not scholars, but they, and sometimes in their private gatherings, there are some people who even ridicule about ulama and mujtahideen, but themselves pretend to be scholars. If becoming a scholar is that bad, then why are you yourself posing to be a scholar when you are not? Isn't that a hypocrisy? So, at whatever level of your life you may reach in your life, you know 1 million issues of Islam, you are an alim about what those 1 million, but you are a jahil about anything beyond 1 million margin. So, the job of a jahil is not to speak about anything that he doesn't know. قَوْلُكَ لَا أَدْرِي, when you say, I don't know, this is nisful ilm, this is half of the knowledge. You are half the way through. You already have confessed, you have اعتراف النقص, you have confessed your fault that you don't know. Now there is a chance of you to, likelihood for you to improve and move forward on the lines, you know, instead of taking a step with jahl. This is not going to lead us towards the destination. Let's suppose I want to go to Boston and I would need to take I-90 West, the longest freeway in the country. Isn't that right? So what if I come and ask you, where am I supposed to go? What, can you please give me directions for Boston? And you say, okay, Maulana, you better take I-90 West and just head straight. So okay, you told me the directions, I heard it very clearly, without any ambiguity and ibham. Now what's my responsibility? To keep on asking you further? Or whenever I find another person, I ask him. There are some people who keep on asking the same question from every alim. Isn't that right? If you don't consider that guy to be knowledgeable enough, then to begin with, don't even ask him. Ask the person whom you trust his knowledge and taqwa. But once you trust the person's knowledge and taqwa, then don't repeat asking. Now is the time to act. So if you start I need to move towards I-90 West. Well, what if I start moving towards I-90 East, heading towards the Pacific Ocean? So, because of my ignorance, isn't that right? This is not, I may consider myself to be a very smart guy and intellectual person, disobeying the command of the scholar who knows, but I didn't know, but I think I'm a scholar, I'm heading towards I-90 East. So what was a better option? To stay put? That means I've stayed where I were before moving towards I-90 East. If I stayed here, wasn't that better? At least I'm not getting farther away from my destination. So if a jahil person stays quiet and doesn't take a step and has tawakkuf and doesn't move forward in the wrong direction, he's better off, because at least he's not getting away farther away from his goal, instead of taking steps based on ignorance, which is going to mislead you. Inshallah, we'll continue the discussion of knowledge in the next Thursday. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi al-bayameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين لا سيما الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين. Please recite one Surah Al-Fatiha for all the Shuhada of Islam.